listening to the CCA Podcast.
This morning, as we went to prayer over this installation service, with this being our 17th week, what an honor to be able to stand on this platform in this great historical church that looks over this amazing city of Seattle, to be able to stand here and to be able to be part of the story. It's not just me this morning, it's us. We're part of this story. And so I went to prayer and I said, Lord, what is your will for this morning on December 1st, the first day of Advent, the day of installation, the day of tomorrow for Calvary? What is your will, God? And I began to pray and I had one person in mind. This man is there, Assemblies of God, Northwest Network superintendent and leader. This man is a pastor to pastors. This man is a professor and an author of multiple books. He's been a life coach and a mentor to me. Above all, he's been a personal friend and a confidant when I've needed one the most. I trust this man's theology because he's all about Jesus. And this morning, it's nobody else that I'd want to preach this installation service. I wouldn't want anyone else officiating, Linnea, our installation today besides our dear friend and our beloved guest. We are grateful that Dr. Don and Brenda Ross are here with us this morning amongst friends, amongst family. Would you, Calvary, please help me recognize, honor, and give a warm welcome to Dr. Don Ross this morning.
Thank you, brother. Bless you. Man, after that introduction, I can hardly wait to hear what I have to say. That was amazing. I have some friends here today that I want to welcome as well, that are distinguished guests. I want to welcome my predecessor, former superintendent, Les Welk, who's here today. Les, just give him a little wave. Would you do that? Welcome. And then seated right next to him is Dr. Don Argue, who served Northwest University for so many years, our good friend. Nice to have you here, Don. And then also helping to make this day very special are former pastors who served Calvary here for 12 years faithfully, Pastor Steve and Karen Pakoda. Just give them a little wave over there. Good to have you guys here. Thank you. And then to provide the necessary and welcome family support, Linnea's parents here, Bob and Irene, are here. Welcome. Good to have you here. And then Ryan's parents, Robert and Noel, right next to them. Welcome. I love the missionary focus that you have for 2020. That is our network focus for this year. We offer a prayer for one individual missionary every Friday on our Facebook page. I am amazed at what is happening with our missionaries. And this church has historic support of Assemblies of God World Missionaries, and we are thrilled. You helped make some stunning statistics happen. Did you know that we have over 370,000 churches, as you saw on the video? That's 10 times the number of McDonald's restaurants around the world. I mean, you hear about McDonald's, but that's an amazing number of churches. One out of every 100 people on the planet is a part of an Assemblies of God church around the world. In just 100 years, God has blessed us. And you and I are a part of an amazing movement that God founded. And if we will walk humbly and walk obediently, his blessing will rest upon us. Pray with me. Will you do that? Father, I thank you for this day. We honor you when we obey you. There is nothing more important than our simple obedience. So I pray that this church will walk in obedience. I pray that this pastors will walk in obedience, that the leadership community in this church will walk in obedience, and that the people who live in Seattle will see a great light. We recognize that Calvary is not the only church in Seattle, and we are grateful for your blessing on every church that preaches the gospel of Jesus. But I pray today that there will be a special blessing that will rest upon Calvary so that its best days are yet to come. In Jesus' good name, amen. Today I want to talk to you about three leaders, each of whom left their own people in order to follow God. They recognized that to become a better leader, they had to become better followers. God's glory invaded each of their lives, but each one of them responded differently when God's glory invaded their life. And as a result, the people that they loved and were leading each responded differently. The first leader that I want to talk to you about is Moses. And you can open your Bibles or follow on the screen, Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Leaders who spend time with God experience God's glory in their life. This connection with God has changed them, and often they don't recognize how they have changed. But the way those around them respond indicate that they have changed. When Moses came down from the mountain, the people saw him, the radiance of God was on him, and they left. And it wasn't until he called them that they came back. Often the first reaction of people when godly changes come into a leader's life is fear. Is this guy going to be the same guy that he used to be? I assure you that your pastor will not be the same leader that he is now in the next 5 years. You don't want him to be. You want them to grow. You want your leaders to change, to become more godly as a result of being exposed to God's glory. Although he is the same man, he will not be the same person. I don't think any of us should be the same person. Back to Moses. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Moses has gone to the mountain to be with God. Moses had talked with God, something not everyone was allowed to do. And when Moses came back from the mountain, he came back different. He had been gone for an extended period of time, and all godly leaders need extended periods of time alone with God. After my first sabbatical, I determined that I needed a focused study break every quarter. So I got away from the regular duties of the office away and would go to a little cabin that our family had on Whidbey Island, and I would hang out there for the better part of a week. And in the morning, because I'm an early riser, I would wake up and I would work early until about noon, and then I would rest the rest of the day, walk on the beach, watch a movie, go for a walk, drive around, do whatever, just relax and unwind. And it's during those moments of recreation, when your mind is free, that God speaks to you and brings back again what you learned earlier that day. In this case, Moses brought back the two tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. Big changes were about to be instigated. The world had never had the law of God given to them before. This was the first time. And this exchange literally changed the rest of mankind's history. The people didn't care about the big changes. They really didn't care about the decisions about to be made. They only cared about the fact that their leader was gone. Now he's back and they can't see him. Things are different. We miss the way they used to be. So what was Moses' solution? Very simple. Put a veil over your face. Hide. At first, this decision was valid. It was necessary. And every decision, though, needs to be reevaluated over time. I remember one of the key leaders who spoke into my life early in ministry. He said, "Don, as you grow in ministry and lead your church, every 3 years, every ministry in your church should be reevaluated. You should put it on trial for its life. Because what was once effective, what was once valid, fades over time. And it has to be reevaluated for effectiveness in the light of the mission." The process of Moses talking with God and returning with a veil over his face didn't happen for a few weeks or even a few months. This practice of hiding under the veil literally went on for years. In fact, later on in the New Testament, we learn a secret about this process. The Apostle Paul tells us what was really happening with Moses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes, "If the ministry that brought us death, which was engraved on the letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites couldn't look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. If what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, and we are not like Moses." Now, just wait for it. Wait for the words of Paul in this moment, because Paul is about ready to throw Moses under the bus. He's about ready to criticize Moses. Do you know how bold you would have to be to write to a Jewish audience and criticize Moses? Listen to his words. "We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away." Paul is calling Moses a poser. He was faking it. He was imitating glory without having the real glory there, but no one could tell because he was hiding under the veil. There was a time when he had God's glory on his face, but now it was fading, and he was doing his best to keep others from seeing the truth. There was a time when the people needed the veil to protect them, but now Moses needed the veil to protect him from the people. Moses felt like he had to fake it to maintain his position. He couldn't afford to let people see him as he really was. Moses really did have an encounter with God. The glory of God really did rest on Moses. His face was so bright that people couldn't see it. But it faded. I want to suggest to you that every encounter with God, every exposure to the glory of God is designed to fade over time. The glory of your new marriage fades over time unless you go back to the well of God's goodness and reignite that glory. The glory of the night when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you came to Christ, when you prayed for your children to come to Christ. Whatever that glorious moment was, you look back and you have fond memories, but the emotion, the glory has faded. All things that are connected with God's glory are designed to fade, so we will go back to the source of glory over and over again and not be dependent on our memories, but be dependent on our connection with God. Yes. The fading of the glory of God isn't bad. It isn't wrong. It isn't evil. Pretending that the glory hasn't faded, that's evil. Pretending you are okay when you're not, that's evil. Pretending that you are a leader when you have it all together, when you don't, is evil. And it not only hurts you, but deceives the people that you're leading and is harmful to the people that God has called you to serve. In my formative years, I used to come to then Calvary Temple and hear concerts here. I looked forward to that. It was an amazing experience. One of the concerts I went to, not here at another place though, was a well-known author and singer by the name of John Fisher, a name that I would guess very few of you are familiar with. But John Fisher wrote a song called Evangelical Veil Productions. Is there anybody in this room that remembers that song? Give me a little wave, okay? Three of us, okay. But I thought you might get a kick out of a few lines from this song, so let me read it to you. Evangelical Veil Productions, pick one up at quite a reduction. Got all kinds of shapes and sizes, introductory bonus prizes. Special quality one-way see-through. You can see them, but they can't see you. Never have to show yourself again. Just released a Moses model, comes with shine in a plastic bottle. Makes you look like you've just seen the Lord. Just one daily application, and you'll fool the congregation. Evangelical Veil Productions, pick one up at quite a reduction. You see, in order for Moses to maintain his leadership over the people, he felt like he had to deceive them. He felt like he had to fake it. And as a result, there was one area of Moses' life that he never fully dealt with. That was his anger. Consequently, Moses' anger ended up producing disobedience on his part and his own life. And he was kept out of the promised land as a result of that. I want to suggest to you that God honors honesty because honesty is truth. And somebody famous said, the truth will set you free. Now, if the truth sets you free, the opposite of truth is deception. And if truth brings freedom, then deception brings bondage. It climbs up into your life secretly. You don't even know when it started, like vines growing up around your feet and holds you in place so you can't follow him. There is another leader, though, that's like Moses I want to talk to you about for a moment. He also went to a mountain on another trip in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 17. We read about the transfiguration of Jesus. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Jesus took Peter, James, and John only. He had 12 disciples that followed him, and he had many, many, many followers, but he only took these three to the mountain. Perhaps he took these three because he needed to keep a little closer eye on them. I don't know. Peter was kind of wild. The other two were called sons of thunder. I don't know. Maybe. The point is, these three were Jesus' inner circle. Now, let me talk to you for just a moment because every leader has an inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle. Your pastor will have an inner circle. You're going to have to be okay with leaders having an inner circle. You can love everyone equally and have different relationships. You know, I have three children. They're all grown and doing fine, and I praise God for that. But they all were treated differently growing up. We had to treat them differently in order to love them equally. And your pastor will have an inner circle. I have an inner circle. I have been in teams where I was part of the inner circle and I took the responsibility seriously. I have also been on teams where I was not part of the inner circle. And the challenge in that moment was to recognize, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, that Christ himself places members in the body wherever he wants them to be and to accept the role that I've been assigned. Isaac Watts penned a phrase about two angels in heaven that were both given an assignment on earth. One, to serve a great king and help him conquer a nation. Another, to sweep the streets of that nation. Neither angel cared what their assignment was, as long as their actions pleased the Lord. Now, that represents an attitude of servanthood. Servants don't need to be recognized. Servants are there to do one thing. Serve. Jesus is on the mountain with his inner circle. He's transfigured before them. What does it mean to be transfigured? The word speaks of transformation, not merely a change in outward appearance, but something that is extremely striking. Jesus became so bright in appearance that it was difficult to look at him. Essentially, this was not a new miracle. I want you to consider this fact. Jesus had a temporary cessation of what was always inside him. You see, the real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, could keep from displaying his glory. On that mountain, his glory leaked out of him, and the three disciples saw his glory leak out of them, and they were overwhelmed. Moses had to keep his veil on because his glory was fading. Jesus revealed the glory that was always there. Moses hid who he was from the people out of fear. Jesus revealed who he really was out of love. Godly leaders never allow fear to motivate or influence their decisions. It's not that godly leaders don't have fear. Every leader in this room knows that they have fear. It's just that we refuse to be held hostage by the fear. We recognize that our obedience to Jesus is greater than our giving in to the fear. People will follow a leader who refuses to allow fear to dominate their life and decision making. And in this transfiguration, while Jesus is on the mountain, two other members show up. Look at verse 3. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, have you ever asked yourself why Moses and Elijah showed up? Because these two men represent the Old Testament prophets and how God got his people into his presence. Moses represents those who die and go to glory after living a full life of service to God. But Elijah represents those who are caught up to heaven without death as the rapture in the church, which is described in 1 Thessalonians. They each represent both the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And the totality of the entire Old Testament revelation is summed up in that Mount of Transfiguration. And they were talking with Jesus. I wonder what they talked about. Did they talk about the coming passion? About God's plan for salvation to redeem the earth? We don't know, but we do know one thing. Peter was getting nervous. And Peter has to say something when he's nervous. Have you ever been around people that get nervous and you know they're nervous because they won't stop talking? That's Peter. So Peter jumps up and he says this in verse 4. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. Now, I imagine this cloud that enveloped them was so thick and so heavy, they might not be able to even see each other. And this cloud surrounds them. And there's a voice in the cloud that says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Pause for effect. "Listen to him," which is code for stop talking. Listen. Luke chapter 9 points out that Peter didn't know what he was saying when he said this. I love those words. Leave it to a doctor to come up with something precise. I love that. But in effect, the words were to put Jesus on an equal footing with both Moses and Elijah. That's what Peter has done. Peter says that he believes in Jesus, but he still doesn't recognize who the Lord is. Verse 5 contains God's response, and he says, "This is my son. Listen to him." The Father from heaven rebukes Peter's attempt to put Jesus on equal footing with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the beloved Son. Jesus is the Savior. And the lesson for him and for us is to listen to him. I don't think that lesson will ever grow cold. You see, when God puts glory on a leader, sometimes the people get nervous and they don't know what to do or what to say. When Moses showed up with God's glory, the people ran away. When Jesus had God's glory revealed for him, Peter started talking. We get nervous. We get afraid. We don't know how to handle that. So in an effort to help or serve or even assist, they'll say or do something that really doesn't help or serve. God makes it clear that we are to do only one thing. Listen to him. Listen to the leader that has God's glory on them. This clearly puts Jesus above the law and the prophets. He's not merely another or even a better lawgiver or prophet. Jesus is the only begotten Son. So how did the disciples react? Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. They fell on their faces. They were afraid. The disciples reacted in the way that most people do when they encounter God in a close way. When they hear his voice or experience his presence. Both the disciples with Jesus and Israel with Moses reacted in fear. The easy manner in which we recount our meetings with God sometimes betrays the glory of God and the potency of encountering a living God. There is this powerful moment when we experience God's presence and nothing else matters. I was at a dinner meeting a week ago with a number of other leaders, and I heard a leader share his story of adoption and how God weaved the circumstances of his life, not only to put him in the right family, but to eventually encounter his birth mother and to recognize that his future father-in-law was a shopkeeper that took care of his mother when she was a little girl and didn't even know it. And all of these circumstances that had spanned over several decades, and sitting there at the table listening to the story, I recognized that the glory of God has filled this place. It was a holy moment. Just hearing a story. I want to share with you that God's glory can show up anywhere your heart is open to receive him, wherever you are at. Well, the third leader I want to talk to you about, seated on the front row, I want to talk to you about your pastors, about Ryan and Linnea, that God wants to reveal his glory through them, through you, to this city. Because God loves this city. Seattle has been noted as being one of the most unreached cities in America. And I say, bring it on. Put me in a target-rich environment. This is where I want to be. This is where the gospel needs to be. The darker the environment, the brighter the light of the gospel. This leader that God has sent to you left their people to be with you. Moses left the people of Israel running from God only to end up with the people of God. Jesus left his place in heaven to come and be with you. That's why I love Christmas, because Christmas is all about the first missionary and the birth of the first missionary. What do missionaries do? They come from God to people who don't know God and tell them about God. That's what Jesus did. He left his people to come to you. And that's exactly what Ryan and Linnea have done. They left their people to come to you. Now, you were all there together. You all knew one another. They didn't know you. But now you grow, you go, and you move forward in this chapter together. All of you that have known each other have welcomed them, not just as members, but as leaders. You have welcomed them into this community to join you, to lead you, to believe that God has his hand in this moment. I love the way that this leader operates. Did you know that he regularly volunteers at Greenway Elementary? Did a little research on you. That he's met the lead fire chaplain and is scheduled to meet the Seattle fire chief in the next couple of weeks after the first of the year, because he recognizes that God wants to use him to influence influencers. Linnea also is modeling. I am told that someone that they don't know walks across the parking lot and they go out of their way to meet them and engage in conversation. That sounds like Jesus action to me. A couple of weeks ago, I understand you had free coffee for all of the teachers at Greenwood Elementary. Isn't that correct? Overwhelming success. Engaging in the community. Great leaders have great strengths, but they also have great weaknesses. I have watched Ryan and Linnea over the last year, walked through a difficult season without bitterness, without disgruntlement, and without a loss of favor, that God said, I have a plan for you. We think God takes us from A to B, but God takes us from A to C to F to G and then back to B. Isn't that the way our life goes? So I am asking you, Calvary Christian Assembly, to simply do this. Follow the leader. And Ryan, I am asking you and Linnea both to do the same thing. Follow your leader. Do as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Follow my example as I follow Christ. We are praying for you. We're asking God to lead you well. Ryan and Linnea, we are praying that you will be an example of leaders worth following. So take the journey with them as you all take the journey together with Jesus. Let's see God's glory on your life. Let's let the glory of Jesus leak out through you. Be trustworthy. Live obediently. I want to challenge you with 6 words of counsel. I wrote down in my notes, counsel from an old man. I'm older than I've ever been before. I was informed in the mail this week that next year I have to sign up for Medicare. It happens. So, 3 words of counsel for you too. Number 1, both of you continue to be real. Skip the veil. Be honest. Number 2, meet with God regularly. I encourage you to take study breaks, however that works in your schedule. Meet with Jesus. And number 3, let Jesus' glory leak out. Don't overwhelm the ones you love, but be sensitive to the pace. God told Moses when the people came out of Israel, don't go so fast that the old ones and the young ones fall in the way. But don't go so slow that those with focus lose heart. Walk with him. And to this church, 3 words of wisdom. Listen. Listen to your leader and listen to God. There is an amazing thing when those 2 voices line up. God's glory shows up in the middle. Number 2, obey God. Never let fear hold you hostage. Those words, well, we've never done that before, or we've done that before. Both of them can be death because God's timing is impeccable. And number 3, prepare for change. Just prepare for change. Well, what's going to change? I don't know. I just know it's going to change. Because all living things change. The only thing that stays the same forever is something that's dead. Anything that's alive changes. So prepare for change. God, change us. Move us. There is a city filled with lost people that want to come to church here. They just don't know it yet. Just thought I'd let you in on that secret. Pray for Ryan and Linnea. And prepare your hearts to follow Jesus and to follow them. I'm going to ask Ryan and Linnea to join me on the platform here on my right and your left. And I'm going to ask the deacons, the board that's currently serving here at Calvary, to join me on the platform as well on my left and on your right. Would you come? The church is God's idea. And having human leadership in a local church is God's idea also. God gives pastors to his church. Pastors are a gift to the church, but the church is a gift to the community. God has called his pastors shepherds to care for his sheep because he loves you. You are the apple of his eye. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, calls and sends shepherds to serve as pastors in his church. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, he said, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And this morning, we celebrate a great occasion in the life and the history of Calvary Christian Assembly as we install Pastor Ryan Bunbury as the senior pastor of this church. Today's ceremony is a formal acknowledgement of this congregation and their election of him as pastor on August 11, 2019. As network leader of the Northwest Ministry Network, I do here solemnize that election as constituting an official call and requesting the following affirmations. First, to you, Ryan, let me ask these questions. Pastor Ryan Bunbury, do you accept God's call to be the senior pastor of Calvary Christian Assembly? And do you promise to faithfully serve this congregation to the best of your ability? Do you promise to follow the great and good shepherd as you lead this congregation in the light of God's word? Serve this congregation in humility of his son. Instruct this congregation in the truth of God's word. Direct this congregation in the joy of God's presence. Equip this congregation in the power of God's Spirit. Encourage this congregation in the hope of God's promises. And establish this congregation in God's grace. If you do, please say, I do.
I do.
Now to the board, because your responsibility is just as grave, just as serious. Will you, the recognized board and leadership community of Calvary Christian Assembly, fulfill your responsibilities as leaders of this congregation? Do you promise to do so willingly and with humble hearts? Do you promise to serve with your pastor in meeting the needs of this congregation and to do so in the spirit of loving cooperation? Will you do your best to promote positive relationships within the church? Will you be considerate of the needs of your pastor and his family, compensating him to the best of your ability? And will you pray with and for your pastor and maintain an open heart to hear his vision and to follow his leadership with your church? If you concur with those requests, please say, we will. And now I'm going to ask the congregation to stand to your feet. Will you, as the congregation of Calvary Christian Assembly, love and respect your pastor? Will you extend grace to your pastor and pray for your pastor, his wife, and their children? Will you welcome newcomers into the church to reach out to those who don't know Christ in this community? Will you work with your pastor to fulfill the mission that God has assigned your church? Will you accept change graciously when it results in more people being won to Christ, even if it challenges your personal comfort zone? And will you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by standing with your pastor, encouraging his vision, and affirming his leadership both publicly and privately? Will you love one another as Jesus loves you? If you agree with those affirmations, please say, we will.
We will.
Pray with me. Will you do that? Father, in this moment, we consecrate the decision that you established and that we only recognized. No one chose Ryan and Linnea and their family, but you. We only recognized your selection. And we affirmed your hand on their lives. And we pray that the best days of this church are yet to come. Every pastor who has ever served this church is praying that its best days are yet to come and that they will live up to the mission that you have assigned them to help people find and follow Jesus. We honor you as we obey you in Jesus' good name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. The congregation can be seated. Pastor Ryan has a couple of words that he wants to say.
So these are exciting times, amen? Do you appreciate Dr. Don like I appreciate Dr. Don? If so, would you just thank him? Thank you. This next moment is extra special to me as well because in thinking this through, I'm a planner, and envisioning this moment, I have a friend who Dr. Don is going to invite up in a minute, and this friend of mine is my predecessor, and we've been friends a long while before actually any conversation started about possibilities of succession here at CCA. This man has prayed with me through some hard stuff, and for that I'm eternally grateful. This man has served this body. And would you know, As conversations were starting, Lene and I walked in this sanctuary with this man as he showed us around a 92-year young church. We're 8 years away from this centennial celebration. Isn't that exciting? And he shared his heart as shepherd and paved the way for what God wanted to do next. We're grateful to this man. He's a friend, and we love you, Pastor Steve.
Steve, come on up ahead. It's my honor to welcome you to the platform for this moment, which you have dreamed about for some time.
Yeah.
This is exciting, and I have to say publicly that Steve prayed the way into this moment. He paved the way with strategic conversations, with right questions, with exact introductions, being in a way kind of like John the Baptist introduced Jesus. You kind of introduced Ryan and Linnea, and I just want to honor you for that role of servant. You did well. Give him another hand. Would you do that? Yes.
Well, it feels just like being at home. We've missed y'all. Yeah. We really have. But we're so delighted. You know, it's amazing to think that God's been planning this for a long, long, long time. But we first began to have inklings of it almost exactly a year ago. You remember we sat down. Mm-hmm. You'd just come through your crisis. We didn't know that was going to happen when we set up our appointment to meet. Yeah. But in that conversation saying, well, man, could it be that maybe God's setting something up for you to come here? That was a year ago, right after Thanksgiving. A couple weeks later, the four of us meeting Portage Bay, Portage Bay Cafe, the greatest place to have breakfast. Karen and I just really fallen in love with both of you. So it's kind of cool that just God was orchestrating it all along. Karen?
So we're giving Linnea a token of her testimony to say it. Yes to Jesus, and you'll understand when you open it what that means. So, Linnea, I want to pray for you. Thank you, Father, for this day, the celebration it holds for the Brembery's and the Calvary Christian Assembly family.
Yeah, Lord.
As we celebrate in your name, Father, I want to thank you for Linnea and her desire to serve you, as a leader with your eyes for others, for family and friends, for your church, and for people who are far from you. I want to thank you for Linnea's commitment to grow in knowing you. I thank you, Father, for the first time where she said yes to follow you, no matter where that path would lead. It was a bold decision for a young girl who didn't know much yet about you or your goodness. Thank you for holding her close to you.
Thank you, God.
Linnea's boldness to follow you has been very evident to everyone who knows her. To commit to full-time ministry can be easy in word, but the practicality of being a pastor's wife isn't always glorious. Give her strength and wisdom to be Ryan's closest confidant and co-laborer. Help her to stay faithful in the good times and in the bad. Thank you, Father, that because Linnea has said yes to you in the call to leadership, you will equip her for whatever skill or talent is needed for the task. Lord, sometimes this will come easy and you will tell her, Linnea, you got this. Other times it will be difficult and you will tell her, Linnea, I've got this. Thank you for the joyful confidence that she can fall into your arms. Thank you, Father, that you are smiling with pride upon your daughter today. Amen.
Karen, if it's okay, I just want to say, because I think it's so special. Karen and Linnea both love glassy babies. They just think they're so cool. And so Karen got a glassy baby for Linnea. And glassy babies, they always have a title. And this one is called Yes. And it's just a symbol of your yes. So when you light it, yeah, it's your saying yes to Jesus. For all that it means, for both you guys.
Beautiful.
Yeah. I don't usually write prayers, but we decided that we would both do that. Yeah, so thank you, Father, for this opportunity to lay hands on Ryan and Linnea. Thank you, Father, for choosing them to take up the mantle of leadership at Calvary. Lord, you've been preparing them for this task for many years. Thanks that we can confidently say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to set apart Ryan and Linnea for this assignment in this city at this juncture in history. Lord, Calvary is called to help people find and follow you. Help Ryan and Linnea to be champions of that mission. Let their heart for the lost burn brightly with your love and divine energy. They cry out for people to find you. Jesus, just as you promised young Peter and Andrew, make them fishers of people. Lord, as a pastor teacher, Ryan is called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Help him to do that well. Give him insight into the unique ways you want to use your people to touch this city. Help him to love them well, to listen to them well, to serve them well. Help him to consider others more important than himself. Help him to take up the towel and the basin just as you did. You even tell us in your word, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Lord, let Ryan be careful in his words. Let him drink long and deeply from your word, and let rivers of living water flow out of his innermost being to a church that is eager to hear and eager to drink. Lord, it's not easy to be a pastor. It's especially difficult to be a lead pastor in the city of Seattle, where the cultural winds often blow contrary to your purposes. Grant Ryan the wisdom of Daniel, who gave wise counsel in the midst of the king's court. Give him the vision of Moses, who climbed onto your mountain and received words directly from you. Give him the boldness of Peter, who stood before the gathered thousands and declared, "This Jesus whom you crucified has been made Lord and Christ." Give him the confidence of Timothy, who was bidden to let no one despise his youth. Give him the sensitivity of David, who is called a man after God's own heart. Of course, if you give him all of these things in fullness, he would be a rather remarkable person, a Superman, so to speak. Father, we don't expect a Superman. We pray that Ryan walks in simple obedience and faith. In the words of the old gospel song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So give him, Lord, a contented heart in you as he listens and obeys. And let this contentedness be a hallmark of the church that he leads. May all praise and blessing and power and glory and honor be unto you, the only wise God. Amen.
Would you stand with us and would you just give the Lord praise? Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for your passion, Lord, for us, your life and your love. Thank you that this is a place of hope. Where would we be without him? Amen? Amen. Well, we've got about one more minute. We're going to stand and we're going to sing one last song together, giving praise to God.
You've been listening to the CCA Podcast.